What a wonderful world. I don't know about you, but I love that song. In fact, I love that song so much that it was the song I chose for my father-daughter dance on my wedding day. And it may seem like an odd song for a father-daughter dance. There's nothing about a girl growing up and going away to get married. But the song made sense to me. It felt right because my father was one of the first people who helped me learn to appreciate the world around me. He taught me about the beauty of nature, how to plant seeds in the garden and watch them grow. He took me outside on the porch during storms to watch lightning streak across the sky. He pointed out every detail to me and watched as my young childlike eyes filled with wonder at the world. This song reminds me of those experiences with my father. Perhaps some of you can remember similar experience with your parents or with your own children. The lyrics and music in this song evoke such beautiful imagery of this world filled with wonder, joy, hope, possibility. There's this beautiful sense of gratitude for even little things, clouds in the sky, rainbows, roses, trees, and for bigger things too, friendship, diversity, new life, and love. There's something so lovely about the way that it flows and ebbs, and it evokes this feeling of optimism and appreciation for life. There's something almost spiritual about it. And as I listened to this song, as I prepared for this sermon this week, I wondered if perhaps this should become my Lenten practice for this year. To listen to this song at least once a day. Maybe every morning after I wake up. Because perhaps if I do that, it would remind me of the sacred beauty that is present in the world, especially on those days when I get really bogged down with everything in the world that's not so great. Because we all know there's a lot of that stuff. We all have those moments when it seems to fly in our face, this fact that the world is not so wonderful. Moments when we might even question if the world is redeemable at all. Moments when we look at the world and we think, are we ever going to get this right? And as much as we may believe in working for peace and reconciliation, we might wonder if our systems, our world, and even some of humanity is beyond help. When was the last time you felt this way? This morning? This week? This month? Earlier this year? I felt this way this week when I heard about the school shooting in Florida. As I listened to story after story about gun violence on the radio, and I saw my Facebook newsfeed blow up with posts from people fighting over the proper way to grieve, how to fix it, where violence really comes from, and our political system, I found myself feeling quite overwhelmed and like the world is not very wonderful. And I wasn't just overwhelmed with sadness for the loss of innocent lives or by the enormous gun violence problem we have in this country. I was overwhelmed by the fact that we can't even seem to have a civil conversation about the things that matter most in this world. My heart was deeply saddened, and I wondered, is there hope for us? Is this the way things have to be? Is the only solution some sort of cosmic do-over, some sort of divine intervention? Maybe. Maybe you've been asking yourself some of these same questions. Maybe your heart has felt burdened like mine has. Well, it turns out we're in good company. You and I aren't the only ones whose hearts are affected by the state of this world. According to the author of the Noah story, God is affected too. You see, today's beautiful scripture reading that Lois read for us this morning is the happy ending to this story, where everything is resolved and beautiful, but that's not how this story started. The beginning of this story goes something like this. Yahweh saw how great was humanity's violence on the earth, and how every plan devised by their minds was nothing but evil all the time. And Yahweh regretted that he had made humans on the earth, and his heart was saddened. The story of Noah begins with God seeing the violence of humanity. Literally, the word in Hebrew is best translated as this horrible, violent action of humans against one another. And when God sees this violence, God experiences overwhelming sadness. The text says God's heart was saddened. Now, God's heart must be at least a million times bigger than mine, so I can't imagine how God feels with a heart full of sadness. I just think of the moments when I am the most upset about the state of our world, and I multiply it over a million times, and even then, I don't think I can comprehend how saddened God's heart might feel. At the very least, I know that God must understand any amount of grief that my heart can hold. And so when I feel sad, I know I'm in good company. When our hearts are sad, we often try to look for ways to respond, ways to fix the problem, ways to move through it. And God comes up with a solution. God responds to the sadness in her heart and decides that the world needs a do-over. The world needs a new beginning and a clean slate. And so God sends a flood to cleanse the earth. Now, I wouldn't be honest if I stood up here today and told you that I love this story. The idea of God sending a flood to cleanse the earth of all the things that God doesn't like doesn't really make me happy. I feel like God, the Almighty ruler of the universe, should have been able to come up with a better plan to fix this. But this is the story that I have to work with. So here we are. God floods the earth and destroys most of humanity in the process. But as I wrestled with this imagery of this rain and this flood, and thinking about the violence of humanity and the great amount of sadness that God was feeling, it made me wonder whether a more poetic understanding of this story would be to imagine those raindrops that fell from the sky, the rains of the flood, as God's tears. I mean, why wouldn't God cry? Humans were violently destroying each other and the beautiful world that God had created. I've cried at less than that. So maybe the rain from the floods was a manifestation of God's tears, God's sadness. And then I wonder, how much does it take to make God cry? How much does it take to fill God's whole heart with sadness? And what about the violence and the destruction that we see in our world today? Goodness knows gun violence isn't the only violent problem we have in our world. We aren't just destroying each other, we're destroying the very earth that we live on. And ironically, in so doing, contributing to our own destruction. Does that fill God's heart with sadness too? Is the destruction of creation enough to make God cry? I wondered, does God cry when she sees us destroying rainforests at the rate of 20 football fields in 1 minute? 20 football fields, a minute of rainforest cut down so that we can keep up with our consumer demands. Does she shed a tear when she realizes if we keep this up in less than 100 years, there will be no rainforest? Does she get choked up when she saw that chunk of glacier four times the size of Manhattan break off Antarctica and float away to melt last year? Does God cry knowing that in less than 3 months, Cape Town, South Africa, will be in a literal state of emergency because their water supply will be completely gone, largely due to the lack of rain from effects of global warming? Does God cry when she sees the way toxins from coal mines and trash incinerators are poisoning our water and our air, killing not just us, but animals too? I imagine that any and all of these things are enough to make God cry. In the Noah story, God's tears in the form of raindrops fall fiercely on the earth, cleansing it of the violence that so deeply affected God's heart. And as the earth is cleansed of this violence with the tears of its creator, Noah and his family ride the waves of grief, safely tucked into the ark with a zoo full of animals. God cries for 40 days and 40 nights. God is so sad. And then all of a sudden, the tears stop. And ever so slowly, the water from all those tears starts to recede until eventually Noah and all the animals are able to walk onto dry land. 8 humans and every creature imaginable step out of the ark to see the sun for perhaps the first time in months. It is then that we finally reach our passage for this morning, where God makes this covenant promise, not just to humans, but to all the creatures of the earth. So, let's imagine the scene. Noah's wife, who unfortunately doesn't have a name, so their 3 sons and their daughters-in-law, who I also don't know their names, they gather on top of this mountain with every creature gathered around them: toucans, koala bears, canaries, zebras, elephants, orangutans, meerkats, pigs, kittens, hamsters, dragonflies, alligators, pandas, penguins, puppies, crabs, butterflies, bison, tigers, and Tasmanian devils, kangaroos, ladybugs, chipmunks, and clams, all gathered to hear from the Almighty God of the universe. What an image. And the rats, too. Yeah, I'm sure there were rats and probably cockroaches. Because this is an inclusive covenant, right? For all creation. And what does God say to all these creatures, majestic and perhaps some not so majestic? God says, from now on, my tears are going to make rainbows in the sky instead of destructive global floods. We know, right? That's where the rainbows come from, refracted light out of drops of water in the sky, often through clouds and other sources of rain. So God says the tears are going to make rainbows in the sky. God is giving up violence, hanging up the bow. So whenever God sees a rainbow, God remembers that no matter how things are, no matter how bad they get, God is not going to destroy us. That's how wide and deep and inclusive God's love is. God's love is so big that God decides not to just covenant with the humans. God covenants with the animals. My love is not just for me, My love is not just for you who have been created in my image. My love is for everyone. My love is for every creature from the tiniest fruit fly to the great African elephant and to every human on earth, whether Democrat or Republican, straight or gay, rich or poor, black, white or brown, male, female, and everything in between. My rainbow in the sky reminds you that my love is for all the earth. So from this day forward, every time that you see a rainbow in the sky, may you remember that every living thing is beloved, and may every living thing know that they are beloved. God seems to know that the only way the earth will be redeemed and the only way we'll all survive is if we realize that we are all beloved. That every creature, no matter how seemingly insignificant, from a tiny little caterpillar to the tiny little microorganisms that live inside the soil, all of them are beloved of God. We have to care for each other and for all of creation if we're going to get this right. And wouldn't it have been great if we did? If all of humanity and all the critters just put their arms around each other like a big Disney movie and sang a song and everything worked out perfectly. But it didn't. We often forget that all creation is beloved by God and that the world isn't just ours to manipulate, mine, and control. We forget the sanctity of each other and the sanctity of the earth. And so instead of a reminder of God's love and nonviolence and our connectedness to creation and each other, this rainbow symbol in the sky becomes a mockery as we pillage the earth for our own comfort and capital gain. Instead of a reminder of God's love and the sadness God feels when we commit violence against each other, the rainbow is just something we chase down hoping to find a pot of gold at the end. I was doing research for this sermon this week, as I often do, and I came across an article in Science Daily that was just published this past month and was talking about the Christian response to environmental concerns. And in a study based over 20 years of surveys and polls, they found that environmentalism among Christians is not increasing. In fact, there are actually signs that it's in decline. For example, the analysis of the survey respondents from 1990 through 2015 indicates that Christians, compared to atheists, agnostics, and individuals who don't affiliate with a religion, or nuns, Christians are less likely to prioritize environmental protection over economic growth. So, in other words, Christians are more greedy for this green stuff than we are caring for the green world around us. Not only this, but we're more likely to believe that global warming is exaggerated. And the likelihood that a Christian survey respondent expressed a great deal concern about climate change dropped by about one-third. Went down by one-third between 1990 and 2015. Now, this was very upsetting to me. I mean, I knew that a lot of people don't believe in climate change. I have some family members who don't believe in climate change, but I didn't realize that attitudes towards environmentalism were actually getting worse. They were getting worse in a time when our earth needs more love from us than ever. Is all hope lost? Are we so greedy that we care about capitalism more than we care about creation? Or the fact that people are literally losing their homes due to rising sea levels? Is it too late for our world? Well, Part of the beauty of this flood story is the idea that even when the world looks like it's at its very worst, it's still redeemable. Even though the humans have made a ton of mistakes, God does not completely wipe them out. God seems to think that there is still hope. Hope that even if there are only 8 good people left on the earth, that that would be enough to restore and redeem the world. I know there are a whole lot more than 8 good people on this earth. There are more than 8 good people in this room. There are people all over this world who are embracing this inclusive love of God, whether they know it or not. This love that makes rainbows in the sky. So I thought I'd bring you some good news this morning. For years now, we've been wasting about 40% of all the food that is grown by American farmers simply because it's too ugly to be sold in a grocery store. Now, there are multiple companies started over this country who have started buying the food that would otherwise be thrown out and selling it more cheaply to people in urban areas who need access to cheap, fresh produce, helping people and the environment all at once. Not only this, but more and more people have limited their meat consumption or completely gone vegetarian because we're realizing that meat production is one of the biggest contributors to global warming. The Anglican Church has really gone radical, and they're challenging their members this year to see if they can go without plastic for all of Lent. Can you imagine? I know some people who have tried to go without plastic, and once you do it, you realize it is not easy. That stuff is in everything. You've tried? Yeah? Are you still doing it? Are you still doing it, Natalie? Ebbing and flowing? Yeah. Yeah. It's definitely challenging, and I'm becoming more aware of it too myself. Yeah. The solar green energy industry is starting to grow. Someone, I just read an article, came up with an idea that we should turn tobacco fields into solar farms. What a great idea, right? Not only would that create huge amounts of space for us to farm the sunshine, but it wouldn't limit food production because they're not producing food, they're producing tobacco. It would give them another means of income as the demand for solar energy increases and becomes more valuable. And it would be great for public health, less smoking. Years ago, you couldn't buy sustainable fair trade coffee in regular grocery stores, and now the demand has grown so great that it's available almost anywhere you shop, which helps farmers all over the world, and rainforests too. Pat and I just watched a documentary the other week about a man who started a hotel in the cloud forest where people had wanted to log and take down the trees. And this hotel is raising awareness of the trends in environmental degradation. And since the beginning of their project, their on-site researchers helped to revive native plant and animal species and even found undiscovered species on their property. So why am I telling you all of this? I tell you this because I think it's important for us to remember that these systems that we were born into that perpetuate this ecological injustice and other problems, they're not too big to tackle. They feel big. And yeah, we've done a lot of damage that can't be undone. But humans made these systems. We don't need a global flood to cleanse the world of our problems, because if we made these systems, or our generations before us made these systems, then we can uncreate them. And things are slowly starting to change. We just have to keep leaning into it. Even here at PMC, we drink fair trade coffee. We use reusable mugs instead of styrofoam. We use real silverware instead of plastic, and some of us are even contributing to the Percy Earth Day event to show our passion for caring for the environment. These might seem like little things, but I'm convinced that one of the greatest witnesses we can give, as Christians are getting less and less likely to care about the environment, is to actually care. to be a Christian in a church that actually cares about the earth is a bigger deal than it seems. And we care about the earth not just because God cares, but because caring about the earth means caring about people. When the earth suffers, or creatures who live on the earth suffer, we all suffer together. As Mufasa would say in The Lion King, for you Disney fans out there, we are all connected in the great circle of life. So as we enter this season of Lent this year, and we anticipate the death and resurrection of Jesus, let us also contemplate the forces of death and resurrection that are at work in our world. Let us repent of the ways we have failed to honor our connection with creation, and let us join in the resurrection work that has already begun. I'm not really giving anything up for Lent this year, in case you were wondering. Although, I've decided that perhaps it would have been good of me to give up meat, or plastic, or coffee, but I am trying to cultivate a deeper appreciation for creation. So, Pat, yes, this means I will watch more Planet Earth with you. He's always trying to get me to watch Planet Earth with him. And it means that I am going to try to pay more attention to where my food comes from and how much trash I create. But mostly it means actively working to cultivate a deeper sense of appreciation and wonder towards the non-human parts of creation. Because if you and I start to realize just how wonderful our world is, I think we'll care a lot more about how our actions affect it. So if God was bold enough to covenant with all creation and promise to stop the violence, then I should be able to do the same. If God's love is that inclusive, I want mine to be too. So, I brought some stickers. And you might notice that they are rainbows, and they are heart-shaped, to represent God's promise and God's love for all of the earth. And I'll be handing them out in the back after the service. And if you're interested, I would encourage you to take one and put it on your Bible, or in your journal, or somewhere that you'll see it every day as a reminder of God's love for you and God's love for all creation. Maybe it can be a reminder to you of something you want to commit to thinking about during this season of Lent, or something that you want to do, whether that's spending more time in nature, giving something up, learning something new about the natural world. I would like to end this time of reflection with these prayerful words written by Shirley Arena Murray. And they come from a song that they are considering for the new hymnal worship project. May these words guide our hearts, our minds, and our spirits as we enter into a few moments of silent reflection together. Loving God, help us to touch the earth lightly, to use the earth gently, to nourish the life of the world in our care. Help us to appreciate this great gift of wonder, ours to surrender, all for the children tomorrow will bear. Let there be greening, birth from the burning. Water that blesses and air that is sweet. Let there be health in God's garden and hope in God's children and regeneration that peace will complete. God of all living, God of all loving, God of the seedling, the snow, and the sun, teach us, deflect us. Christ, reconnect us, using us gently and making us one. Amen.